Okay, before I preach this morning, I'm going to have Rusty come up here. Not just yet. I got a few words to say first. This is Rusty's last Sunday, right? Last Sunday with us. He's heading back to Ambassador Baptist College. And, of course, we'll be praying for him. But we're going to come and give a testimony of what God has done in the last school year. And Rusty is one of our scholarship recipients. And so we're going to have him come. I told him 5 minutes. He started bargaining with me. And just because you're doing this before I preach does not mean it's a mini sermonette to get people warmed up for the preaching. OK, so come on up, Rusty. Tell us what God's been doing.
First of all, I want to thank the church for all the prayers. And I'm not sure who would it, but I got this box in the mail called a Happy Box. Had a lot of good food in it and a lot of good stuff. I barely shared it with anybody, but the people who I shared it with really enjoyed it too. So they'd like to thank the church as well. And just the prayer, the scholarships, everything the church gives. I want to thank you guys for all that you've done for me. So the beginning of the semester, it started off strong, but this year was just a really off year for the school. We had multiple students kicked out this last year for, in my opinion, stupid things that they should have not gotten involved in. But as time went on, the Lord opened the door for me to become an assistant resident advisor at the school, which means I can get people in trouble. But that comes with its own responsibilities, which the Lord's showing me that how much higher of a standard I need to put myself to show myself an example to others. Classes went well this year. I finished Greek, amen. I'm done with it. Now all the hard classes start. But I have 3 semesters left there at Ambassador, and it's going quick. I look back and thinking, man, I was in Tennessee for starting off with a one-year Bible, and now I'm getting ready to graduate with a bachelor's degree. I wouldn't have never thought that. But the thing the Lord really did in my heart was my junior, after junior year, pre-senior year internship. I traveled with a man named David Bennett. He is the international director for Silent Word Ministries International. And I went to Liberia, Africa. And this is where the Lord's really done the work on my heart. I've seen the world in America at its best, and I've seen the world at its worst. Liberia is the definition third world country. Suffered through a 13-year civil war, and it's never bounced back. Used to be a missionary capital of Africa. And since the war, I could count on one hand how many missionaries that our church would work with over there. The Muslims are taking over, the Charismatics are taking over, the Mormons are taking over. But also, just because of that, I've seen how blessed we are in this country. We can talk and smack talk America as much as we want, but for everywhere else in the world, America is a beacon of hope. And Christianity is a beacon of hope for this world. And a lot of people see Christians that come from this country, and they think anything that comes from America is good. That includes any form of Christianity. And the Lord's just really shown me how blessed we are in this country. That we don't have to be scared of drinking the water. As nasty as Taylorville water is, thank God that we don't have to worry about dysentery. We don't have to worry about the mosquitoes killing you. Over there, what was it that was taking place? Malaria and typhoid was running rampant. One of the pastors we were working with had both of them at the same time, and he was knocked out for nearly the entire period we were there. He did the work. I've never seen a man so sick still get up and go to his church and preach, lead singing, and do the things that he did. God did work. It also revealed to me that there are people who are in greater need across the world than what we can even think about. In America, we have a great need. But these third world countries need people. They need people. Found and saw many things I would never dream that I saw in these country. We're blessed in this country that the special needs children are taken care of. In that country, they're counted as a demon, and they're killed as soon as they find out that they have autism or any form. Deaf, they don't consider them real people, but they're still blessed that they don't get killed as soon as they're born. That also revealed to me a new thing, too, as well as just the Lord solidifying that He definitely wants me to work with the deaf in my ministry in some aspect or another. And as of right now, the Lord's shown me a direction where He wants me to go. I'm going to keep charging straight in that direction. And we'll see what the Lord does. I don't want to go aloud with what the Lord's working on in my heart right now, because the Lord's changed so much in my life that if you just go all in, that's how God shows you where to go, if you're all in for God. And if you're all in, it doesn't matter what God changes in your life. If you're all in, you're all in. And if God says go to Africa, you better go to Africa. If God says go to Arabia, go to Arabia. God says go to Taylorville, Illinois, you better go to Taylorville, Illinois. And do whatever God wants you to do. It's what the Lord's been doing in my life, and I want to thank you guys once again for the prayers. God bless you all.
He did it.
Wow.
That was great.
Thank you, Rusty.
Thank you.
And I appreciate sharing some of his experience in Liberia. And we are so blessed here, folks. We are. Rusty was alluding to that. In other parts of the world, they don't know what's normal for us. They don't even know how to dream for this. Our team that went to Haiti several years ago, I still remember the day we left. We're loading suitcases, or the night before, or something like that, and our missionary handed us two pills. He said, take one of these now, take the other one 2 weeks after you get home. And I said, okay, why? And he said, well, because you either have worms or you have the eggs of worms that are going to hatch 2 weeks from now when you get home. And That's just normal everyday stuff for them living there. We are so blessed living here in America, aren't we? Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to Psalm number 51. Psalm 51, please. Okay, pray with me, if you would, as we get ready to dive into this chapter. Father God, I need your help this morning. Lord, I need your help every morning. And as I'm preparing now to share the truth of this passage, God, I'm asking you to help with any physical limitations that I may have today. Mental limitations, anything at all, Lord. I pray that your spirit would take what I have to offer this morning and use it to transmit this truth to the hearts of people that are here. God, I pray for the people that are here, for their hearts. As I yield myself to you, God, they need to yield themselves to you and allow your spirit to bring truth, connect it with their hearts so that we can be obedient and the result would be growth and change for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 51, it's a well-known psalm because it is so intensely personal. David, relaxing on his balcony when he should have been off to war with his army, he caught a glimpse of a beautiful woman as she was bathing on her rooftop. And he surrendered to the temptation, committed adultery with her, while her husband, Uriah, which is one of David's mighty men, one of his elite guards, while her husband, Uriah, was off fighting for David against Israel's enemies. Bathsheba, the woman's name, became pregnant. The king brought her husband home from the war with the expectation that he and his wife would be reunited in a marital sense and thereby be able to cover up the pregnancy. Uriah was too loyal to his men and refused to enjoy his wife's company while his men were sleeping on the ground on the battlefield. David's attempts to make Uriah appear to be the father finally failed. So he arranged for Uriah to be placed in the front lines, and then the army would pull back and leave him stranded, which is what happened, and Uriah was killed. Now, those are the, I guess we would describe them, despicable sins of Israel's king, David. But let's remember David for who David was. These are the despicable sins of the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Sometimes things don't compute, do they? We're trying to reconcile that in our minds. However, because David had this title of a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, doesn't elevate him from something found inside of him, his sin nature, which we all have. For nearly a year, David refused to deal with his sin. So God sent the prophet Nathan to confront the king, and the king finally repented. This Psalm 51 is David's confession to God. That's why it's so personal. And the psalm teaches us that, first of all, even the most godly people can fall into sin. It teaches us that sin is serious. It causes consequences. It also teaches us that we never sin so grievously that we cannot come to God for forgiveness. Ever. Nothing you do, nothing you've done, nothing you're currently doing is so great that God can't and won't forgive you. But it also teaches us that when we confess our sin to God, He will forgive, He will cleanse, He will restore. So what do? Number one, we cry out for God's mercy. As we look at what David did here, Psalm 51, I'll begin reading there in verse 1. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David cries out for mercy. Mercy? He certainly needed mercy, but did he deserve it? No. What would make him think that God is actually going to forgive him? He knows he doesn't deserve it. Why would he think that God was going to have mercy and forgive him? And folks, that's a good question, because many times people, Christians, okay, they may commit sin, any sin, and think in their minds that God just couldn't forgive them for what they've done. But look at verse 1 again, okay? If we could have that back on the screen for us. There it is. David based his plea for mercy on God's, what is it? Say it. Loving kindness. Okay. He based it on God's loving kindness. This is God's unfailing, steadfast love that he has for us. This trait of God compels him to offer his wonderful promises to us and to keep them without fail, no exceptions. So we cry out for mercy, all right? Because our sin is very serious. You maybe have not done what David did. Our sin is still very serious. David acknowledged the severity of his sin. We are sometimes prone to, what do? We downplay our sin, right? I mean, this one would be easy. I mean, my sin, it's not as bad as what David did, right? Downplaying our sin. Everybody does it. It's not that bad. You're making a big deal out of it. We downplay our disobedience. We make less of a sin than it actually is. David made no such attempt here. In fact, he used every Hebrew word available to describe sin in this passage. So we cry out for mercy because we know that we're guilty. Sometimes we downplay our sin. Sometimes we try to justify it. Sometimes we try to blame it on others, don't we? They pushed our buttons. It wasn't my fault. Whatever the case is. Folks, this psalm teaches us how to confess our sin. You've seen this picture before. Two children in your home fighting, right? And you grab the one. I don't know how you pick which one. It's probably the brother. The brothers always get blamed for it. And you say, "Apologize to your sister. I'm sorry." Wow, we got a confession out of him. No, he didn't. Because you know what he's thinking in my head, in his head, my head. Sorry, I'm not relating a personal experience here. You know what they are thinking in their head, right? Just wait till mom turns her back. I am going to get you. You're going to pay for this. Or they're thinking, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I didn't. That's not a confession. Confession is so very important that we know how to confess our sin. The attitude of those that are genuinely broken because of their sin. And you know, there's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, and being broken over your sin. Those that are broken, here's their attitude. We realize we don't deserve God's forgiveness. We realize it. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't make excuses when we're broken over our sin. We acknowledge the severity of our sin instead of, why are you making such a big deal about this? We don't try to justify our sin. And we don't blame others. Those are marks of someone who is genuinely broken over their sin. What do? They just freely admit their guilt. I did that. Yep, what you're saying I did that. But when we cry out to God in humility, we can know that we will, or that He will be faithful to His character and His promises. You know what's one problem, what one promise I like when we find ourselves in this situation here? Here's a promise that He will be faithful to. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, He forgives. Amen. And cleanses and restores. This confession is the key to forgiveness and restoration. So let's move on to number two. Confess your sin. We're crying out for mercy. Now we're confessing for sin, confessing our sin. Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David is confessing. He is admitting his sin. He didn't say, yes, Nathan, the prophet, but she shouldn't have been out there on that roof. He didn't do any of that. It wasn't my fault. I'm a man. I couldn't help myself, or whatever else men might try to say in that situation. Whatever else we might say when we're trying to downplay, excuse, or justify our sin. David simply said, I have sinned. He is agreeing with God about his sin. So in confessing our sin, we're acknowledging it. If you go into a court and you have to confess that you did something wrong, okay? Before you go into the court, the prosecution comes to you and they offer you a deal. If you confess, you'll get this deal. And you say, yes, I'll do that. Immediately, they're going to slide a piece of paper around the table towards you and say, write it out. And you're going to have to write out your confession. I did something last week, and then sign it. That's not going to be good enough to say, I did something. You're going to have to spell out what you did. Confession. And when we come before God, confession is that. Saying what we did. Not, God, forgive me for where I have failed you. No, confess your sin. There's a difference there. Forgive me for where I have failed you is not at all being broken and contrite about something you did wrong or we did wrong. So there has to be that confession, and you are acknowledging that, as David did, that your sin is against God and God alone. The sin that we did last week, sins that we thought didn't affect anybody at all, maybe it didn't. it was against God. All sin is against God. From the wicked, bad sins that David does or did, to the sins that we do, the slip of our tongue, the thought that we kind of play with in our mind, bitterness or anger towards someone. Those are sins against God. Forget the fact that the other person may never even know. Those are sins against God. David's first and foremost thought was, I have sinned against God, the one whose loving kindness has allowed me to come and receive mercy. The one who loves me, who created me. I've rejected Him. I've sinned against God. Joseph understood that truth. When Potiphar's wife seduced him, remember what he said? No one was around. No one would have known. But he acknowledged that committing adultery with her would have been sinning against God. So in confessing our sin, we're acknowledging that we also deserve God's judgment, and His judgment is just. David was ready to accept whatever judgment God meted out to him. We're also acknowledging that you have a sinful nature far short of God's glory. Now, as I described David earlier, how many of you would sit there and think, oh, I could never do that? How could they do that? That's a good question. We have a sinful nature that is short of God's glory, folks. Look with me at Psalm 51 and verse 5. It says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David inherited a sin nature. Now, nowhere in the Bible have I seen where there are varying degrees of sin nature. Okay? Obviously, Manson, okay? The serial killer. He obviously inherited a worse sinful nature than I did. Because I could never do that. Well, the Bible doesn't teach degrees of sin nature. A fallen nature is a fallen nature. And we all have one. Romans 3:23, it says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. All of us. Depraved sinners who fall short of God's perfection. The fact that someone may have, in our standard of morality, may have fallen farther than we've fallen, doesn't change the fact that we're still fallen. And we're still depraved. Our sin nature is. Look with me at verse 6. It says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now, let me explain, because this is kind of insightful. God does not merely want us to conform outwardly. Did you notice the references there to the inward parts, the hidden part, the part inside of us, the you inside of you? God doesn't want us just to conform outwardly, but He wants us to obey Him from the depths of our heart. Kind of like me, or I mean that boy when he was little, being forced to apologize, okay? Now, be nice to your sister. Not on the inside, he wasn't, okay? That's where God wants obedience. You understand, right? If we are obeying on the inside, the outside follows, doesn't it? It's an automatic. In this confession, David is opening himself up to God. I'm guilty. I need your mercy. I'm guilty. I have sinned. And he's opening himself up to God to teach him. God, I want you to teach me. I want to know you personally. Because, folks, it's only God that can truly cleanse us and wash away our sin from the inside out. That's why programs to help people that have made wrong choices, okay? We'll just call them that category. They don't work unless it deals with God dealing with sin in their heart. Otherwise, all that program is doing is cleaning up the outside, teaching them little psychological nifty tricks on how to count to 10 so they don't lose their anger. Nifty little tricks as far as call your accountability partner when you feel tempted, so that you don't make the wrong choice. Just little external tricks so the behavior changes, but nothing on the inside has changed. Only Christ can do that. Only God can do that. Look what he writes then in verse 7 with that thought. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We need to grasp the lessons being taught here about genuine confession. Not, God, forgive me my sins. Acknowledging what we have done to God by sinning. Genuine confession accepts whatever judgment God deems necessary. Accepts it. Genuine confession revolves around repentance. Around the deep, heartfelt desire to turn from our sin. David's repentant spirit was evident in his desire as expressed in verses 5-7. He was saying, God, just clean me. I'm confessing. Look at my repentant spirit. His repentant spirit, he wanted to be washed of that filth. He knew the root of his problem was his depraved, sinful nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. David did not just ask for forgiveness. He pled with God to wash him from within. He wanted to be so changed on the inside that he would never again commit such sin. Repenting includes seeking God's help not to repeat it. Now think about that. For that reoccurring sin, maybe in your life. And every time you do it, you feel bad. And you say, God, forgive me. Now, wait a minute. I've done that 12 different times now. Okay. God, please forgive me. We make it more earnest sounding. But when do we pray that God would help remove that from us? That's what David's praying here in 5-7. Wash me. Just get this out of me. I don't want it here anymore. I don't want to ask you to forgive me for this so that tomorrow I can go out and do it again and ask you to forgive me again for it, knowing that I'm going to go out the next day and do it again. I don't want to be the one that has to say, yes, I have this problem, but I'm working on it. I want it gone because it's sin. I need to stop trying and I need to just kill it. Get it out of my life. And God, I need you to do that because the problem is here. It's not this. It's this. And I need to stop calling it this
and start calling it sin from a depraved, sinful nature. So we cry out to God for mercy. We confess our sin. And then the third thing, we pray for restoration and renewal. All sin carries a price, folks. David committed to what we would call horrendous sins, adultery and murder. Much of what was lost due to his sin could not be restored. He had a child die. In fact, there was more death in his family later. He would suffer the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. But he himself could be restored. And that's what he's praying for here. Look with me at verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He didn't say, bring my son back. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He asked God to restore joy. Once he's taken these steps, now he's in a position to be asking God now to restore that joy. David had carried this guilt for about a year. It was destroying him. A previous account of this in Psalm 32, he describes what this guilt was doing to him. Verse 3 of Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When sin entered his life, joy departed. They can't coexist, folks. And people that have sin in their life and they look like they're happy, they're not. It can't be that way. Sin is there, and what do people do? They can confess it and pray for the restoration of godly joy, or they can continue heaping to themselves from this world external sources of happiness, which doesn't last, so they have to get more heaped on them. They have to keep doing more different things, buying more things, so they can keep feeling happy, but there's no joy. Joy and sin cannot coexist. David then asked God to renew his heart and spirit. It had suffered a blow. It was damaged. Look with me at verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He asked God to transform him by creating a clean heart within him. He asked God to renew a right spirit, a steadfast determination to stand against temptation. He obviously didn't have that a year ago. This psalmist of Israel, this man after God's own heart, he had lost it somewhere. By the way, do you know what that tells me? Because he was already the king of Israel, and at that time, the king of Israel was the spiritual leader for the nation. And he was a man after God's own heart. Beware all of us that have been saved for dozens of years, lest we think, that could never happen to me. It happened to someone who had a title that I've never attained yet, a man after God's own heart. He actually earned that title. God gave it to him. It says in the New Testament, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's a solemn warning there for us. It could happen. We could fall into sin. We can sin, okay? And we're good at it.
our own little particular sins that we specialize in. We're good at it. So we have to beware. It can happen to us. And David is saying, I don't want it. Get it out of me. Give me a whole new heart. Help me get that temptation gone. In verse 11, I want to point something out. He asked that God would not take the Holy Spirit from him. Okay, so how do we apply that to us? Does that mean if we sin, we run the risk of losing the Holy Spirit? Well, that would mean that we just lost our salvation, right? Oh, that's right. I'm going to the wrong church. I need to change to a different denomination. No, that's not what that means. We cannot lose our salvation. Okay, but that's what it says. David is worried that God is going to take the Holy Spirit away from him. Please keep in mind, this is poetry. And so we have to look at it and interpret it as poetry, especially when we start changing doctrines based on a poetic expression. So what is going on here? David didn't fear that God would go back on the promise that was made to him. God made the Davidic covenant, the promise to David. He wasn't worried about that. Just like today, as believers, the Spirit abides with us forever. John 14:16, it says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Bible says. But we can lose the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what David was not wanting to lose. So he asked God, he asked that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Folks, when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. There is that separation. We cannot undo the damage caused by our sin. That's something to consider, by the way, when we are tempted to sin. We can be restored, a clear conscience, physical rest, emotional rest, joy, communion with God can be restored. The power of the Holy Spirit in our life, once again, can be there. The joy of being saved can be there. Once again, listen, folks, God's grace is greater than any sin. Aren't you glad for that? We can be restored to God. We can be forgiven and cleansed. And God can bring peace to our guilty consciences. We can know the joy of fellowship with God. Once again, we can know the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. However, these things can only take place if we genuinely confess and repent of our sin. Those things that we want, they're there for us, waiting for us to confess and repent of that sin. So we cry out for mercy, we confess our sin, we pray for restoration, and then the psalmist moves on to this fourth aspect. We make a renewed commitment. Verse 13, here's what David writes. Then, after God's restored him, okay, then he says, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David renewed his commitment to God to speak truth in the face of sin. Now, let me just stop right there before I go on. I just chopped my sentence in half.
He wanted to speak truth in the face of sin. He's making a commitment to do this. Christians, we need to speak truth today. There's too much going on around us and we're just silent. We don't say anything about it. For whatever our reason is, it doesn't matter. God has us here as His ambassadors. And it is our responsibility to speak truth in the face of sin. Yes, we need to, let's say we can apply that in this way. On the national level, we can apply it this way. We need to be sending our money to Christian lobbyists and activist groups. And we need to be sending letters to our legislatures. On the state level, we need to be up to Springfield every time there's a protest for right to life. We need to be letting our voice be heard, right? Yes, I would agree with that. We need to be involved in some of these issues that are going on locally. When our city was deciding whether or not to sell marijuana in our community, okay? Why were they wanting to sell marijuana within the city limits? Money. They wanted the tax revenues for it. And you know why? They said, we want to dredge the lake. I've never even put a toe in that lake. Do you think I care if it gets dredged? Okay. Most people in Taylorville haven't. But the point is, they were doing it for money. For money. And as I explained Wednesday night with gambling, when you do something for money, it's like setting off a hand grenade. There is collateral damage everywhere. And we're going to see that in our community with the 30-some gambling outlets we have in Taylorville. We're going to see that in the near future. Why? Because here's the hand grenade. It blows up and it was all over money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We need to be standing up against things like that when they come up at our city council. We need to say, no, this is wrong in our community. Why? Because it's sin. And sin has consequences. Sin hurts, right? But don't we also need to say, stand up for truth and say, no, this is wrong. You, my friend, stop gossiping about this person. We stop taking a stand, don't we, when it gets close to home. We stop taking a stand when it's someone close to us hurting someone else. A week ago, when my wife and I were at family camp, the evangelist, one of the things he said just stuck with me. It was very convicting. He brought up Columbine, the shooting at Columbine. And the young lady who, when asked, do you believe in God? She said yes and was shot. He said, how many Christians are willing to die for Jesus? Don't we need to be willing to die for Jesus? Yes, we do. And as I shared with Sunday school this morning, most Christians would say, yes, I am willing to die for Jesus. He said, then why won't you live for Him when you don't have a gun pointed at your head? Wow. Standing for truth. This is where David's crying out for mercy, his confession, his broken, repentive heart has now brought him to the point. He says, I don't care. I just want to be a mouthpiece for you, God. I want to stand up and speak out against sin with your truth. He renewed that commitment to speak of the importance of having a repentant heart. So speaking against sin is one thing, but being able to say more than, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. But being willing to say, man, you need to repent. That was sin. You need to do more than just work on that. You need to cut it out. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount or in Matthew there? He says, if thy right eye offend thee, gouge it out. Be better for you to enter into heaven with one eye than to have that sin.
It's not our offerings that God wants. David touches on that. He doesn't desire sacrifice. Doesn't want burnt offerings. God doesn't want our offerings. Most pastors don't say that. God doesn't want our offerings. He doesn't want our singing in church. He doesn't want us occupying our pew. He wants our hearts to just be broken over our sin. Do you realize if our hearts were broken over our sin, all those other things would be there? Can you imagine the song service in here if everyone's heart was broken over sin and we were just praising God for forgiveness? Everyone's heart broken over sin, and now we're going to sing victory in Jesus. We won't even be singing it. We'll be shouting it. There might even be a hand or two raised. So when we confess our sins, we should also renew our commitment to serve God. The sin has sidelined us, folks. Now we need to renew our commitment. One way we can serve Him is by reaching out to others who are struggling with sin. And we know some, don't we? Chances are they're closest to us because we haven't said anything to them. So we know what's going on. We could reach out to them or help someone else that is obviously struggling with sin. You might say, oh, I could never be used by God because of what I've done. Okay. Do you know anyone that has been a failure as a parent? That's the person that I would love to have teach a class on parenting from God's Word. Because they've been there, done that, and they can tell you every way not to do it. And they can then say, look, here's what I did. That was so stupid. Look what God says. This makes so much sense. Becomes more real. My friend, what I'm trying to say is, whatever you've done, God can still use that to teach others. You've got to be willing to be used. You've got to commit yourself to being used by God with all of your supposed baggage that you have in the past. Okay? Bring it with you. God's got a plan for it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of the purposes of our church community, is to help each other in sin. Not ignore it. Not shun it, not excuse it, but to help each other get out of it. We're commanded to do this. Folks, far too often what happens? Someone who has sinned, okay, gets shunned on some level. And that is tragic. That is a total misappropriation of Scripture. When we experience God's forgiveness and God's restoration, we should always reach out to those who have sinned or have never received Christ as Savior. Now, here's a thought I hope you'll consider. We need to continually surrender ourselves to God every day. Teenagers, at least back when I was a teenager, we would get the rededication invitation at the end of a service. Come and rededicate your lives. Oh, folks, we need to do that every day. Rededicate, resurrender, resurrender ourselves to God. And that's what David is talking about there in verses 16 and 17. What happens when we don't rededicate ourselves to God? We get stale. One thing, I don't know if it's as popular as it was several years ago, marriage vow renewal ceremonies that people would do. Just to kind of rekindle those commitments. Recommitting for the purpose of rekindling. We need to do that because when we don't, we get stale in our relationship with God. We become kind of status quo Christians. We become ritualistic in what we do. We become traditional. In other words, everything we do it because that's the way we always do it. Well, we could do that. We're going to do it the way the early church did it, with never having any changes. Sunday school's gone. Evening service is gone. Wednesday night, we don't have prayer meeting. And we don't have visitation programs that we have to go to and ladies' Bible studies. We could just go back to the way they did it and never change it. But you know what that means? Read the New Testament. They met every day. Oh boy. Well, maybe we kind of like it the way we have it now, right? We have to resurrender ourselves, folks. We have to stop doing things that we do because that's what a Christian is supposed to do. If that's why we do what we do, we're stale. And then when we are stale, follow this progression now. When we are stale, our hearts are stale. Our hearts are no longer broken and contrite. And now we're in the danger of falling into sin. Maybe not murder and adultery, but maybe falling into a sin that we're so comfortable with, we just do it all the time and it doesn't bother us anymore. Sin is sin. And then, after we have renewed our commitment, here we go with the last one, intercede for others. David prayed, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. He's praying for others here now. Build the walls of Jerusalem. David's sin had caused damage to his kingdom. It hurt their kingdom. And he's now praying for them. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David prayed for others. We're commanded to pray for others, folks. All throughout the New Testament, we are to be praying for each other. And now that David, this is good, now that David has confessed his sin as God has outlined for us the right way, okay? Now that David has confessed his sins, his prayers are now being heard. Before David confessed the sin there in Psalm 51, the day before when he prayed, God didn't hear it. The day before that, God didn't hear it. We can go back to another psalm where David his son is born, Bathsheba, and his son is born. And he's pleading with God. We know that with David because God tells us that's what happened. I wonder, this is really hard for me to swallow here. because I wonder how many of my sins that I have prayed earnestly, even some that I prayed on your behalf for you, that God didn't hear because of sin. Let me explain why I believe God isn't listening. John chapter 9, from God's own mouth, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, unconfessed sin, the Lord will not hear me. When we are on the edge of temptation, we need to remember this forgotten consequence of sin. We forfeit the privilege of prayer. What greater thing can we do for other people than to pray for them? What more can we do for the protection of our children than to cry out to God on their behalf? What more can we do for our lost loved ones than beg God to bring them to salvation? What more can we do for our politicians that are definitely not making godly decisions, but to pray for them? What greater thing can we do for our sick friends than earnestly call on God to heal them? And we do. But are the prayers being hindered by something in our lives? Psalm 66, 18. Christ died so that we could have open, direct access to God. Through His blood, we are invited to come boldly to His throne to find help in our time of need. Are you this morning in need of forgiveness? Rewind button all the way back. Let's start at the beginning. Confession. As the Spirit is speaking to you right now, maybe bringing thoughts to your mind, that thing, that uncomfortable thing, what are you going to do with it this morning? That's between you and God. Maybe you're in need of a Savior this morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, help us to not leave here this morning without having addressed, dealt with, confessed the thing that you've put on our heart and mind this morning. Pray your Spirit would work in our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll just ask the instrument if they could play, please. And as they're playing, you're praying, talking to God. Confessing that sin. Leaving here victorious today.